text for the sermon this evening is Psalm 89, verse 14. Psalm 89, verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a most solemn approach, full of awe, is before us. We have in our text business of the greatest importance. Business with a king on his throne, not a mortal king, but the king immortal, the king of the world, the king of the church, the Lord God himself. Our business is for eternity. If we come to God's throne of grace, we are saved forever. If not, we are undone. The one which our text speaks of is God on his throne, a throne where we see a glorious mixture of majesty and mercy, which requires management with the utmost seriousness. In the words in this passage, we have a glorious view that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us of Zion's God and King in two things. First, the throne he sits in and appears on, which is most glorious. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Who is the person sitting on the throne? It is he to whom the Lord Jesus speaks, even God himself, and particularly the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is here represented as actually upon the throne, for mercy and truth go before his face. Consider the throne itself. Since mercy and truth go before this enthroned king, it is speaking of the throne of grace. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Truth joined with mercy speaks of God's faithfulness in fulfilling his covenant promises. The foundation of this throne is righteousness and justice. The same Hebrew word for foundation used here is used in Psalm 104, verse 5. "You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever." Justice means that God executes justice against sin. When we sin, justice gives what is due. God's throne of grace stands on righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice relate to Christ, the mediator, on whom God executed his judgment for the satisfaction of his holy justice. The throne of grace could not have been set up except on these bases, except on this foundation. And if it were possible that that foundation, that these bases could fail, the moment they failed, the throne would tumble down. Second, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a glorious view of Zion's God and King in the harbingers which go before him. Mercy and truth go before your face. Mercy and truth go before this enthroned king. Just as our president has ushers who go before him, so this king has harbingers. The one harbinger is mercy. That is loving kindness, bounty, clemency, goodwill towards poor sinners, unworthy sinners. The other harbinger is truth. that is, faithfulness in performing all the promises made to the mediator in favor of those who belong to Christ, who were given to him from before the foundation of the world. What a glorious, reviving, refreshing sight to a sensible and lost world. God has a throne of glory in heaven. God has a throne of justice in hell. God has a throne of providence throughout all the world. God has a throne of grace in the church. The Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." And then verse 17, "At that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts." Wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ comes, there God comes sitting on this throne of grace, with mercy and truth going before his face, managing the treaty of peace with poor rebel sinners and allowing all his people access to him. And so the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The throne of grace, which God sits upon for the benefit of poor sinners, is founded and stands upon righteousness and on just judgment executed against sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator. First, why is a throne of grace necessary? It is absolutely necessary for the salvation of any of the posterity of fallen Adam. Ever since sin entered the world, fallen sinners could have no more benefit by the throne of law and their goodness by which they do what God commands and live. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, "Then the Lord God said, and now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." The whole race of Adam became rebels against the throne of heaven. And therefore the promised life and favor and blessing was forfeited, and their claim was cut off by that one blow of the first sin. And even with the help of angels, they could never have been able to recover it. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." For this reason, God bound mankind over to answer at the throne of strict justice. This is what God promised in the covenant that he made with Adam at creation. The Lord God said in Genesis chapter 2, Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. This made them liable to eternal death for the least transgression. And the Lord says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Only taste the forbidden fruit, and lo, they must die. This made our guilty father, when he heard the voice of God, run and hide himself. When it looked like he would have the summons to that awful tribunal of God's justice put in his hand. In this case, there was the utmost necessity for a throne of grace. A throne of grace. The criminals might cry, else we die, we all die, we perish. Why? First, they could have no claim to the goodness of the law and the reward, except by perfect, perpetual, and entire obedience. And that was beyond their reach because of their sin, which both broke the law and removed entirely their strength to obey the law in the future. And so the mediator found them without strength, fallen down in running the race, and not able to go a step further. Indeed, they were dead in their sins. The Lord tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Second, they were utterly unable to stand before the tribunal of God's justice. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Psalm 143, verse 2 says, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is justified. If the sinner is led to the throne of God's justice, the sinner falls. He is a condemned man without remedy. No plea can do there but not guilty. And that the sinner is not able to plead before God. The judge knows all things. He is omniscient. And the criminal can never outwit him. The criminal cannot deceive him. The criminal is not able to keep the truth from him. In that court, there is no advocate, no intercessor, no mercy, but the sentence passed must needs be executed and the criminal fall a sacrifice to justice, for the judge is just and omnipotent. He has all power. There is no moving him with cries and tears to alter justice. No outbraving him or making progress against the judge or against the law. Third, once the criminal falls a sacrifice to justice under the weight of the sentence, there's no rising again. He is cut off forever. Psalm 94, verse 23 tells us, he has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. If thousands of rams or the fruit of one's own body would satisfy for the sin of the soul, the sinner possibly might stay the execution of the sentence. Finite sufferings have an end. But the offense against an infinite God cannot be expiated except by infinite suffering, which lay the criminal's head so on the block that he can never raise it up again. Fourth, justice had determined the execution day to be the same as the day man sinned. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God says, "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." It is the throne, if the throne of grace had not been erected that same day, and if the sentence had not been carried by appeal that day from the throne of strict justice, the sentence would have been fully executed that same day. When man is fallen, justice lays hand on the criminal and binds him for execution. Everlasting love conceives a throne of grace to rescue a ruined world. But where is there a foundation upon which to set up the white throne for the pale, trembling criminal? Neither angels nor men could provide anything which could bear the weight of grace. And then the Son of God said in Psalm 40, verse 7, "Behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. Let my blood, the blood of God, be the base of the throne that will bear it." So it was done. And therefore we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." And in verse 15, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" And verse 21, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." Lastly, we see the necessity of a throne of grace for the benefit of poor sinners in the hopeless case of the fallen angels. They were the first that ventured to break over the edge of the law of God. And no throne of grace being provided for their benefit, they were ruined beyond all remedy. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 tells us, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, they must answer at the throne of strict justice, and they have no access to the throne of grace." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16 tells us, "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." The same would have been our case if God had not provided a throne of grace for us. Second, this evening, why are these foundations and these stays of righteousness and justice against sin necessary for the throne of grace to stand on? Blind sinners who never saw so much of the evil of sin as to make them question whether the saving of such wretches was consistent with the honor of God are prone to think that the throne of grace might have been set up on mere mercy. No, the throne of grace cannot stand on any other foundation but righteousness and justice against sin. Why? First, the justice of God could not allow it to be erected except on these bases. Genesis chapter 8, verse 25, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." Sinners, by the dictates of their own consciences, know themselves to be worthy of death and that God has a right to punish them. Romans chapter 1, verse 32, the very last verse of that chapter says, "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Shall not a just God give sin its due? Who can expect mercy over the demand of God's justice, or that a throne of grace should have been set up on the ruin of the justice of God?" Second, the holiness of God and His hatred of sin would not allow it. The Lord says in Psalm 5, verse 5, "The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity." The Lord says to the prophet Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, "For you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." When God just spares sinners for a while from His justice, they're apt to think that God is like they are. But the truth is that God is showing that He will vindicate His own honor. The Lord says in Psalm 50, verse 21, "These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes." How then could the honor of God's holiness have been supported in letting out the fountain of God's mercy and grace upon the sinner without taking due vengeance upon the sin? Third, the truth of God was a bar in the way of showing mercy and grace without satisfaction to God's justice. God said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." What would have come of the truth of God if death had not followed sin, according to the threatening of God's covenant? True, if one will die for the criminal, he may have life and still satisfy justice and truth. The surety's death satisfying justice, but there can be no mercy without satisfaction, either by the guilty or by the surety. Fourth, the honor of the holy law, the eternal rule of righteousness, stood in the way of erecting a throne of grace except on these foundations. The prophet Isaiah writes in chapter 42, verse 21, "The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable." The law's hedge was broken down by the sinner. The law is the fair transcript of God's holy nature, and therefore it was impossible that this gap should always stand open, broken down, never be repaired. And those who made it not only escape free, but be received into favor with God. Lastly, if these foundations were not absolutely necessary for a throne of grace to stand on, they would never have been laid at the cost of the blood of the eternal Son of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 tells us that God set forth His only begotten Son as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How can we believe that an infinitely good and wise God would have given His own Son, the Son of His love, to a most cruel and cursed death on the cross, on which to found his throne of grace to sinners, if such foundations were not necessary? Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If there had not been a necessity for it, if it had not been necessary, this love would not have appeared. How did God lay these foundations and erect his throne of grace on them? In order to lay these foundations and erect his throne of grace on them, the Son of God was incarnate. The Son of God took to himself a true human nature and became man. He was born of the Virgin Mary by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. John writes in his Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And the Word, that Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For this, the Son of God, covenanted with the Father from eternity, and seeing it was impossible for God's covenant to be broken, upon the virtue of what he was to do and suffer in the fullness of time, the foundation was laid, and the throne of grace stood firm upon it, even in the Old Testament days, the time of Abraham and Adam and David." What are some ways that we should apply this in our lives? First, secure sinners. Going on in your sins, lay hold of God's grace and mercy now put in your hands. While the Lord is come among you, appearing on a throne of grace and offering you his grace and favor through Jesus Christ, give up your sins. Submit yourselves to this glorious King and do not slight gospel grace anymore. Look to him who sits on this throne of grace, that is the great King. And you will see two things that may move you. First, you must have his favor or else you are ruined. For there is life only in his favor. Psalm 30, verse 5, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." He is the best of friends, and of all enemies the most dreadful. How can you live without his favor? Since you live on his ground and you live at his expense. Acts chapter 17, verse 25 says, "He gives to all life, breath, and all things." How can you die without his favor? Will you be able to face the King of terrors without peace with the King of heaven? The throne of grace is among you. Then call upon him and plead for his grace. Trust in him by faith. Second, you may have his favor, for he is on a throne of grace. Come and fall down before him on that throne and make peace. Isaiah 27, verse 5, "Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. The golden scepter is stretched out. Come forward and do not let the occasion pass." 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The proclamation of grace is issued out for peace and pardon to rebels, to sinners. Do not stand off, lest the day of grace pass. and the great judge of all the earth pronounce upon you the sentence written in Luke 14, verse 24, for I say to you that none of those men which were invited shall taste of my supper. Look to those that go before this enthroned king, and you will see two things that may subdue your hearts to comply. First, mercy goes before it to embrace you and give you a complete remedy for your misery. Do not let this pass. Isaiah 55, verse 3. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It is sure mercy. You may trust it fully. It is precious mercy that is most dangerous to slight, since it issues out from a throne established on justice, satisfied by the obedience and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the eternal Son of God. Second, truth goes before it. To secure unto all who submit to the King on this throne all the promises of the everlasting covenant. They shall all be yours in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God are yes and amen to the glory of God through us, Paul writes. They will begin to be accomplished in this life, but they will endure through all the ages of eternity. Look to the foundations this throne stands on, and you will see two things that may determine you to cast yourself upon the mercy and grace of Christ. First, he offers you costly grace and mercy. The white throne would never have appeared among us if Christ had not, by his obedience and death, made a foundation for it to stand on. Has he poured out his own precious blood to set up this throne of grace, and you slight the grace purchased at such a great price? You cannot do that without trampling underfoot the blood of the Son of God. Second, consider what account you must give. If you continue in your sins and you slight the offers of God's grace from his throne, even judgment and justice on your own soul forever. Hebrews 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Justice will step in between you and mercy and part you forever. If this was done in the green tree, how much more will it be in the dry? If God did not spare his own Son, how shall those who slight him expect to be spared? No, another throne shall be set up against you, where the flaming sword to devour the adversary shall go forever before the face of the dreadful judge and king. The Apostle Paul writes in his second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Secondly, poor trembling sinners, pressed with the sense of sin and unworthiness before God, come to him with humble boldness. Come with humility and with boldness to the throne of his grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look to him who sits on this throne. It's not an absolute God, but a God in Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God's rays of majesty do not shine forth immediately to you without being veiled. That would surely confound the poor, guilty sinner. But they shine forth through the veil of the flesh of Christ, so that you may look on them and be refreshed by them. Look to the harbingers that go before him. They are not justice and judgment with the flaming sword. These would destroy the guilty sinner at his first approach to the throne. No, they are mercy and truth. Mercy to spare and to pardon and to forgive, and truth to enrich you with the king's favors. Look to the foundations that support the throne. Justice, God's justice, fully satisfied. Judgment executed against sin in the person of Christ, complete and full righteousness. And therefore the waters of mercy flow out. Say then, spring up, O well, and I shall sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Look to these, and you will see an answer to all the questions that perplex and trouble your soul. Will the Lord ever look favorably on me? Me? Someone like me? Yes, he's on a throne of grace, erected on purpose, that he might look favorably on the guilty. But I'm weighed down with chains of guilt. Can I ever have access to that throne of grace? Mercy and truth go before his face to cause all of these chains and guilt to fall off and to bring you in before him, sitting on the throne of grace. But is it consistent with the honor of God to pardon sins like mine, sins against so much light, so much knowledge, so much love, so much grace, so much truth that put me among his children who am the very worst of sinners? Yes, very consistent. For his justice, his holiness, his truth, his law, his honor shall suffer nothing by it, by you coming to him. Christ has laid a foundation that equally bears up God's honor and your salvation. Yes, even yours. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonder of the gospel, that righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne of grace, and that mercy and truth go before your face, and that we may come unto you through Jesus Christ, and your justice is met, it is satisfied. Your righteousness is complete and fulfilled, it is satisfied. And there is mercy, abundant mercy, for weak and poor and broken and humble and contrite and mourning sinners, poor in spirit, hungering and thirsting for your righteousness, loving peace but constantly battling with sin and Satan and the devil and our own flesh. Oh, Father, and your truth. Your truth, your faithfulness, your promises, their yes and amen that cannot fail, such great and precious promises, such wonderful promises. Oh, Father, may we come, whoever we are, come and find peace and rest for our souls. Come and be reconciled unto you, O God. Come and be saved. And may we come, Father, and be strengthened, be encouraged, be renewed, be sanctified, be received and provided for and given all that we need to be your servants. And know that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, hold up, we pray, that glorious gospel and that glorious Savior in the midst of a dying and hurting and broken and sin-cursed world, that all whose eyes you open may see and believe. For there shall be a great throng, which no man can number, a glorious multitude, vast as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the sea, out of every nation and country and tribe and people and tongue, who are citizens of the great King on his throne of grace forever and ever. Amen.